This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. 2010 marks our 50th anniversary of equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. The past five decades have produced fruit far beyond what anyone could have imagined. But as we look forward to the future, biblical illiteracy continues to be the problem in our current culture. Thus, the Christian Research Institute has decided to tackle the issue of biblical illiteracy head-on during the year of our 50th anniversary celebration with reading through the Bible using Hank's Legacy Reading Plan. Now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always just so good to be in studio having an opportunity to answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I've been doing this since 1988, and I have never tired of it. I've seen the Lord use it to bear abundant, abiding fruit for His kingdom, and I thank those that stand with us prayerfully and financially as we make a difference while there is yet time. And today in particular, once again, I want to exhort and encourage everyone listening to my voice to not stop there, but get into the Word of God for yourself and get the Word of God into you. We have devised a special place marker to remind you each and every day to do that. It's laminated. You can put it in your Bible, and it contains the Legacy Reading Plan, the plan for reading through the Bible one book at a time, strategically designed to empower you to eat that elephant one book at a time, and specifically, specially formulated to make your time in God's Word the very best it can be. If you want to order your laminated place markers, one for you and for a friend, do that today. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org for a gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And this is definitely a gift that will keep on giving. You can also order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI, don't delay. Do it today. Start your reading plan. Don't read bits, but learn to read books. Read them within their intended genre. And just as you learn to read the books of Moses all at once, you can learn to read the books of John all at once. It's all laid out in the Legacy Reading Plan. Get yours today. Again, easy to do on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Lottie hanging on. Let's go right to our callers. Shannon up first, listening on KCCV in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Shannon.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I wanted to ask you, I think it's the Apostolic Creed that mentions, that states that Christ descended into hell. And what I wanted to know was, what are the scriptural references for that, and if that is true, what exactly did he do in hell? Was that his way of paying the full payment for our sin? And was he there for the 3 days that he was dead?
Well, no, and by the way, it's a delight to hear your baby on the other end of the line. I remember many times holding a child and being on the phone and just having the delight of that child squirming in my arms, as I'm sure you're going through right now. But the answer to your question is very simple, and let me lay it out for you categorically. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? He said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And what did Jesus say to the Father? He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So the notion that Jesus Christ had to go to hell to finish the work of atonement is popularly being taught today, but certainly is not biblical. Now, you mentioned the Apostles' Creed. He descended into Hades is part of the Apostles' Creed, but this notion that he descended into hell is an assertion after four centuries, and it is a misunderstanding between Hades and Gehenna. It's one thing to say Jesus went to the abode of the dead, and it's quite another to say that he went to hell and there had to finish the work of redemption. That is nowhere stated in the Apostles' Creed. It is true that it says he descended into hell, but the notion that he had to finish the work of redemption there is completely antithetical to Orthodox Christianity. In fact, what the Bible says takes precedence here. By his death, Jesus destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. So on the cross, when Jesus Christ said to tetelestai, which is secular Koine Greek, which means the debt has been paid, the debt has been paid in full, we know that no further debt had to be paid in hell. The debt was paid on the cross. And that's why when we take communion, we celebrate our redemption, the atonement, through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, not an additional atonement that had to take place in hell.
Okay.
Okay?
So let me just clarify. He didn't descend into hell. He went to Hades, which is the word that's been misconstrued as hell, but actually meant paradise or heaven.
Well, yes and no. It's certainly partially right in that the word is actually used in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus talks about, in anthropomorphic terms, a place that entails both Abraham's bosom or paradise, as well as the abode of the unregenerate. Remember the story he told about the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom or paradise, and the rich man in torment?
Right.
Yeah, so the abode of the dead certainly could be taken to mean both Abraham's bosom or paradise as well as the place for the unregenerate. But everything is immediately in the presence of God, and this is an anthropomorphism to begin with. And the point of Christ's story is to say that when you die apart from the atonement of Jesus Christ, you end up in torment. Those that follow Christ end up in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a way of talking about being in the presence of God and being in eternal bliss, awaiting that time of the resurrection where we receive our glorified bodies.
Okay, so that's where we can expect to go then until...
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I oftentimes use my father as the quintessential example because it's very personal to me. My father died in 1997, and we buried my dad after eulogizing my dad. And his body went to the ground from whence it came. His spirit, however, went to be with the Lord. Human beings by nature are body-soul unities, and at death there's an unnatural rending between the body and the soul. The soul goes to be with the Lord. The body goes to the ground. But while my dad is in, if you want to use the biblical term here, Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a way of speaking about being in fellowship with our Lord, he is awaiting the time of the resurrection. At that time, his spirit will return to a resurrected body, a body that 1 Corinthians 15 describes as immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay, so but we don't actually get that resurrected body until the resurrection,
until the return of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ returns with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, then we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye.
Great. So the Apostles' Creed then is just completely off base when it states that Christ descended into hell?
Well, I would say yes. I would say that the notion or the words that are used in modern vernacular, he descended into hell, is something that I personally, when I quote the Apostles' Creed, I don't include that phrase. But it's not heretical. To say that Jesus went to hell would not be heretical, particularly when the intent is to say that he went to the abode of the dead. The problem is when people say, like modern-day preachers in the Word Faith movement, say that he finished the work of atonement in hell. For example, Joel Osteen revises Scripture, and he says very clearly that it was in hell that Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption. And incredibly, in his revision of Scripture, even Christ's victory in hell, was insufficient to atone for our sins, because after the resurrection, according to Osteen, there still had to be a blood sacrifice for our sins, there still had to be a price paid, and that is why Jesus presented his own blood in the high court of heaven as a sacrifice for all of our sins, past, present, and future. In fact, according to Osteen, that is precisely why Jesus commanded Mary not to touch him after the resurrection. And this is simply unbiblical. It is dead wrong. The Bible says otherwise. By his death, Jesus destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil.
Great. Well, thanks for clarifying that, Hank.
You got it, Shannon. Thank you so much for your question. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Krista. She's listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Krista.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, I am a heterosexual, and I've met several gay people out in the community and out at work. And my question is I know that, you know, we're not supposed to judge each other and everything, but is there a way to befriend them, I guess, without really passing judgment on them? I know I don't feel really comfortable being close to them on a personal level, but it's really difficult when you see people losing jobs because of comments that they may have made, you know, about homosexuals. You know, is there a way that you can do it without basically getting in trouble?
Well, of course. We need to be friends with people in general. Our whole goal is to reach and not repel. And certainly, Jesus was a friend to sinners. And there are heterosexual sinners and homosexual sinners. And Christ was a friend to all of them. He did not condone behavior that is outside of the parameters that God calls for us to live within. But he loved people. And I certainly have, during my life, have had very close relationships and friendships with homosexuals. I didn't condone their behavior, but I had a wonderful friendship with them and was able to, as I even speak right now, I'm thinking about one, a lady who I had a wonderful relationship with, and when she herself got into a lot of trouble as a result of her behavior, I was the first person she came to, and I was able to guide her with the principles of the kingdom during a very needy time in her life. So we certainly want to emulate the master. We want to reach out to the world. Christianity is a hospital for sick people. It's not for those who are well. Christ came for those who are sick, sick in body, sick in mind, and he came to redeem us so that we might repent of our sin and follow him so that he might become Lord and Savior of every area of our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I knew two ladies that I can think of specifically, and they were quote-unquote married, and they were very different in their personalities, and one of them kept wanting to fix me up with someone, and I kind of backed off completely, and I never could figure out how am I going to address that. Instead, I've just stayed away completely for almost a year.
Well, it's a great time to be a witness, isn't it? If you know what you believe and why you believe, you can explain why it is that you live your life as you do. Ideas have consequences, and the consequences of your faith is to be a person that reaches out without partaking in the ways of the world. But look, there are many, many types of sins, and those sins are not unique to homosexuals. Heterosexuals have a great litany of sins of their own, and we do not in any way condone what God does not condone. But by the same token, when we judge, we want to make sure that we don't judge self-righteously or hypocritically, such that I, the righteous one, are now condemning you, the unrighteous one. We want to make sure that we judge by a right standard. And that right standard recognizes that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. So if I reach out to a homosexual, I am another sinner saved by grace that is giving a cup of cold water in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And remember, when the heart is changed, behavior changes as well. One final point I want to make on this subject, and that is this. Homosexuality is not an identity. Homosexuality is a behavior, and that distinction in and of itself will make all the difference in the world. Go to the World Wide Web, equip.org. Some of the most fantastic books on this subject you'll find there, written by a man named Joe Dallas, who to me is the quintessential authority on this subject. So make sure that you look at his books and choose the appropriate one. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org, EQUIP.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions.
This year, we're celebrating 50 years of equipping God's people with works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. And what better way to celebrate than spending time reading the Word of God and getting to know our Savior, the reason this ministry exists. With extra margins for leaving your legacy as you read, large print, and introductions to every book by Hank, the Legacy Study Bible is the perfect tool to get you into God's Word. To order, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after this short break. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Thank you.
After 50 years of research and equipping Christians, there is a new generation of believers that must be equipped to continue this work and stay strong in their faith, as actor and evangelist Kurt Cameron understands.
We as parents have to be equipped, and that's the biggest tragedy, I think, in the family, is that if we don't pass on the faith to our children. And it's just essential, and that's why I appreciate your ministry, Hank. I want to encourage everybody who listens to this broadcast and supports it, and those who don't yet support it, to please get on board. And if we all pull together, we can make a massive impact.
Joining together, we can make a massive impact in our world. It is time we stop waiting for things to change and start making a difference. Join us today as we embark on the adventure of a lifetime. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Now back to the adventure with Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, that's a neat way of putting it, Randy. You want to go right back to the phone lines and continue the adventure with Lucy. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Lucy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I've been listening to you for the past couple of years as I drive home every day. And if I babble, please help me stay more on focus, because there's a lot of information and I'm not sure how to concise it.
Okay.
I am a complete Jew. I was raised in a Jewish home and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior in 1991.
Hmm.
And I have a Jewish father, a non-Jewish mother, but I've been raised in Israel for 8 years, but they're not people that follow any kind of, whether it's Judaism or not.
Mm-hmm.
And I have witnessed to them. After about 3 years after I became a believer, I felt it very heavy on my heart to speak to them about it and let them know who I was and what my beliefs were. Of course, it's been difficult for them. They're not the most educated people, and they, in a nutshell, I don't want to keep going, but they don't believe really in the Bible. They think anyone who reads the Bible is a fanatic, whether it's Jewish people or non. They don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They believe in one God, supposedly, and I really put that with a... I don't know that they really believe in them, because usually what I have learned as a believer, there is fruit from the tree. So they're pretty secular. And my question is it just doesn't change. I keep feeling that it's my responsibility. I'm the only one saved in my family. And I feel it's my responsibility to somehow gently, when the opportunity arises, plant some seeds.
Well, I love the way you put this, Lucy. I mean, it's exactly the right way of looking at it. When the opportunity arises, so often, Lucy, it's difficult to reach your own parents. And so you want to make sure that you testify to them by your love and by your life. And if that opens the door to be able to testify with your lips, so much the better. But I would certainly fervently pray that God brings circumstances and people into their lives so that they may come to a true valuation of things. And I think on a macro level, the way we look at it is that you have to start with the notion that the universe itself is an effect that has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. So when you look at the glories of this universe, you just intuitively know this is not a function of blind chance, or you can't presume that nothing created everything. There has to be an uncaused cause that caused the universe itself. And then, as believers, certainly, Lucy, yourself, you know that the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence also condescended to cloak himself in human flesh so that we could know him and have an intimate personal relationship with him. And Jesus, when he walked this earth, said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And of course, the Jews at that very statement picked up stones to stone Jesus, but Jesus slipped away from the temple grounds. Later on, You have the very clear indication that comes from the book of Exodus, where God says to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. Jesus uses those same words and applies them to himself. And in doing that, he is saying that he is God. And then in John 10, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? They said, well, we're not stoning you for any of those miracles, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now, of course, that precludes the possibility of Jesus being a great teacher.
They believe he was. And when you ask them, well, who was Jesus Christ? And they'll say, well, yeah, he was a man who lived. You know, Jesus was Jewish. And I said, of course he was. Of course he was. Well, he might have been a prophet, but he was not God.
Well, and if you claim to be God, you can't be either a great teacher or a prophet, can you? If indeed you are not God.
No, because Josh McDowell puts it so beautifully.
Yes. If Jesus said he was God, I mean, it's like me saying to you, Lucy, you know, Lucy, let me tell you something. Don't tell anybody, but I'm God. You would quickly hang up. You would say, that guy's a lunatic. He's certainly a liar because he's a man. He's not God. Jesus made the claim that he was God, and he backed up that claim through the immutable fact of the resurrection. He had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is God. And there's so many things that Jesus Christ did. He said that he was God when he spoke to Thomas. He claimed the very attributes of God. And the Bible in whole declares that Jesus Christ is God. Colossians says all things were created by him. He's before all things, and God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Hebrews says, and this is God the Father himself speaking, Jesus is God. About the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Revelation 1 declares Jesus to be the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. And then the credentials of Christ back up his claim to deity. Now, this would be circular reasoning unless you can demonstrate that the Bible is indeed divine as opposed to merely human in origin. If you can demonstrate that God spoke, these are his words, then you can use the Bible to establish the deity of Jesus Christ as well. To do all of that, Lucy, in short, I have developed a flip chart. It's called Essential Christian Doctrine. And those words, Essential Christian Doctrine, are preceded by these words, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. So I've developed it in such a way that you can remember the essentials of the Christian faith, and you're able to communicate why you believe these essentials, including the deity of Jesus Christ. So in this little laminated flip chart, I show you that Jesus Christ said he was God, the Bible claims Jesus is God, and the credentials of Christ back up his claim to deity. I also give you the roadmap for demonstrating the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So it's a laminated flip chart that is very, very helpful as you witness to your parents. But remember, you can't force feed them.
But
if they're willing to listen, you need to be available. And I would, if these were my parents, I would not let anything surpass my desire to really become proficient in being able to communicate these things so that when you have the opportunity, you're prepared.
Right. And I do believe, thank you, this will be very helpful to me to be prepared, because I get very upset because they actually become accusatory and challenge my faith.
Mm-hmm.
And challenge it to the point only to say, well, how could you, you know, dishonor your father or not respect them enough? How could I? Because there's a hatred towards what they consider all Christians to be Catholics from the World War II.
Yeah, and I think, you know, there are some prejudices in the minds of people, and that's what makes it so difficult sometimes to be a witness with your lips. But remember, you can always be a vibrant and vital witness with your love and your life. And sometimes, Lucy, you got to demonstrate the Christ within you by holding your lips, by not saying anything, and praying fervently that Christ will bring circumstances and people into the lives of your parents so that they come to a true valuation of things. And so often it's hard to go through these circumstances because they are your parents and you love them and you so much want to reach them. But remember that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to reach them even more, and that if you pray, knock on the door of heaven, that God will bring circumstances and people into their lives, that prayer may well be answered. And
where my prayer has gone to, it has evolved to, Lord, I, as much as I've been praying and praying for this to occur, I need help. Please send someone along the way to plant some, water the seeds,
yes,
you know, through their lives. I'm not with them all the time. They live in another state.
Mm-hmm.
And that's my prayer. So thank you for reiterating that I'm at least headed in the right direction with that.
Well, Lucy, thank you so much for the passion you have for your parents. As the Bible teaches us in the commandments, we are to honor our mother and father, and certainly you are honoring them because you have demonstrated in the very question you asked how much you desperately love them and want to see them have a relationship with God, not only for time, but for eternity.
Yes. Thank you so much, Hank, and I truly just appreciate your show. As a baby believer, the 20-some years, it still feels that way sometimes, and you really make things clear in my mind when you speak. Thank you.
Well, bless you, Lucy. And hang on, let me get this memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine out to you.
God bless you, Hank, and your family.
You got it. And I am so moved by Lucy and all the Lucys of this world that want to reach their parents, or vicariously, parents that want to reach their children. How do we do that? Will we equip ourselves to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect? We are not called to harvest green fruit. We are called to be prepared to harvest that fruit which the Holy Spirit has himself made ready. And we need to be prepared to be the harvesters. The Bible makes it amply clear that the fields are white unto harvest, but so often the laborers are few. If you think about this for just a moment, if there were only 12 believers alive today, and every one of them led one person to faith in Christ in 1 year and discipled that person, and if the next year all of the believers did the same thing, and the following year, in 30 years, we'd run out of people to evangelize. And if in that time frame the population doubled, it'll only take one more year. So the problem is not that the harvest is not ready. The problem is there are so few laborers. And it is our passion through the Christian Research Institute to equip God's people to be laborers in the mission field. And that mission field is on your very own doorstep, as Lucy so aptly described it. So be part of the solution. Be prepared to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. And many of the resources we have will help you do just that, just like Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, available for your gift to the ministry. Give us a call at 888-7000-CRI, or just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of the show, so please don't touch that dial.
With any journey, especially when you're going somewhere you have never been, you need a guide or a map to avoid getting lost. So we have created specially designed place markers with Hank's Legacy Reading Plan to guide you as you read. And as with any journey, your chances of reaching the final destination are greatly increased if someone joins with you. And we'd like to send you two place markers to thank you for supporting the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. To give your generous gift and start your journey with map in hand, call 888-7000-CRI or simply go online to equip.org.
That's equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be right back after this short break. Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Despite decades of answering questions and exposing false teachings, biblical illiteracy is a greater problem than ever before. This year, we are tackling that problem head-on, as women's Bible teacher Kathy Taylor has already experienced.
You're grounding them in the fundamentals of our Christian faith.
We challenge you to join us in reading through the Bible in a year and to follow Hank's legacy reading plan as we embark on the adventure of a lifetime. To help you get started and to say thank you for supporting the Christian Research Institute, we'd like to send you two specially designed Legacy Reading Plan place markers. To join the adventure and request your Legacy Reading Plan place markers, go online to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. And now here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Cheryl. She's listening on Cafe X in San Jose, California. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Hank. My question is, in 2 Timothy 1:7, it said that it says that God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And I'm just wondering why, is there mental illness within a Christian's mind that, I mean, I was listening to the demon of, which isn't a demon actually, of schizophrenia, but that doesn't really speak to a sound mind. And can Christians have those kind of mental illnesses?
Well, of course we can. We live in a fallen world. And as a result of that, we all get sick and eventually we all die. The death rate is one per person. As has been well said, we're all going to make it. So, yeah, we can all get sick in body. We can all get sick in mind. The brain is physical. The mind is metaphysical. The mind causes the physical synapses of the brain to fire. But if there is some problem within the physicality of the brain itself, then the process does not work efficiently. Just as if you have plaque in your arteries, you can have a heart attack. So we as believers and unbelievers, as people in general, suffer both physical maladies as well as metaphysical maladies. And as a result of that, we look forward not to perfect health in this life. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. No more death, mourning, crying, pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The ideal is to have a sound mind, and our sound mind is grounded in the Scripture. We need to meditate upon the Word of God. We need to have a healthy intake of Scripture, a healthy prayer life. All of that contributes to a sound mind, but it does not in any way militate against the notion that the Bible is crystal clear. In this world, we're going to suffer all kinds of problems, including physical and sometimes metaphysical problems.
Okay, well, that just, I don't see in the Bible where it speaks against, you know, the body being intact as far as our body, but that the mind being metaphysical, do you not think as a man thinketh, so is he, and that therefore we can't, you know, if we really hold on to Scripture and the Word of God, that we will not suffer some mental illnesses such as schizophrenia or bipolarism or whatever?
I think that a wonderful Christian can suffer from all of those maladies and more. A Christian is not in some way shielded from the fact that we live in a physical world in which the curse has come. And we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. But in the meantime, there are Christians that have the quintessential mental disease of Alzheimer's or schizophrenia or all kinds of other mental maladies, and that in no wise excludes them from the kingdom of God. There are wonderful Christians that all of a sudden have cancer. There are wonderful Christians who do not live a robust life. They die young. But the great tragedy is not dying young. The great tragedy is living a long, robust life and never using it for the service of the Master. So these kinds of mental illnesses are probably more a problem with the brain, which is physical, than a problem with the mind, which is metaphysical. Again, in a biblical worldview, we have a physical component to our humanity and a metaphysical component to our humanity. And the metaphysical component to our humanity acts on the physical. That's why I said earlier on in answering your question that it is the mind that causes the physical synapses of the brain to fire. And so often the problem is rooted in the physical aspect of humanity, not the metaphysical aspect of humanity singularly.
So, but do you feel as though the metaphysical can therefore cause problems with the physical brain? I mean, the way you think and the way you...
Well, I do. I don't think that you can bifurcate between those two. It is absolutely true that if a person involves themselves in a very unhealthy mental life, it can cause problems just as if you involve yourself in a very unhealthy physical life. So it's not one or the other. Going to move on. Good question. Thank you for asking. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Adam, listening in Brooklyn, New York, WMCA. Hi, Adam.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. Actually, I had a discussion with a friend of mine who's not a Christian, and he brought my attention to a few things. So I wanted to talk to you about that. First of all, about the apocalypse of Peter. Why wasn't it, you know, why it was not, you know, put as a part of the canon?
Yeah, that's an interesting mid-second century apocryphal book. And it's apocryphal because it couldn't be traced to Peter or to an apostle or close associate of an apostle. It was late and it was not accepted by all of the church. It was influential in the early church. It was listed in the Muratorian fragment and quoted by Clement of Alexandria, and has an extraordinarily vivid and dramatic portrayal of heaven and hell. In fact, so vivid that Dante used it as a source for his Inferno. Now, I don't subscribe to Dante's Inferno, although certainly have quoted it because it can be very, very impactful. But the early church never accepted the Apocalypse of Peter as canonical, and some would not even allow it to be read in the early churches, and therefore the early churches ultimately rejected it.
Like I said, you know, my attention was brought to this on one particular subject, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the Apocalypse of Peter actually says that Jesus never went on the cross. And there was actually someone else who went on the cross, and Jesus was, you know, was seeing all that from the tree. I find something similar to the current Bible that is a part of the canon, and that which reads, you know, that the angels will lift him up, and he will not be able to strike his foot against the stone. So, you know, a question comes to my mind, as you know, it is being pointed out to me as well, you know, that how can Jesus have gone on the cross and nailed to it while not striking his foot against the stone, you know?
Well, there's a bigger picture here, and the bigger picture has to do not just with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but with his life, his death, and then his resurrection and his ascension, that ultimately his body did not see decay, that Jesus Christ was raised and is the earnest of all those who will be resurrected from the dead. So ultimately, through his death, which the proto-evangel comes all the way back to Genesis, through his death he reconciles people to himself. So in the counsel of God, God determined that Christ would suffer and die so that we might be reconciled to him, not just for time, but for eternity. So inextricably woven into the fabric of Scripture is not only the death of Jesus Christ, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well.
I see. Thank you so much for your time. Thank you.
You get it. Thank you so much for your call, Adam. Again, a very good discussion, because there are a lot of reasons why we don't accept the Apocalypse of Peter. And certainly Adam has noticed some of those reasons. But can you learn something from the Apocalypse of Peter? Yes. But is it part of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation? No. It doesn't follow the perspicuity principle. The word perspicuity is difficult to say, but it's easy to understand. Indeed, that is precisely what perspicuity means. It means clear and easy to understand. And as such, this principle prescribes that each book of the Bible must be clear and consistent with the rest of God's revelation and free from doctrinal and factual error. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is a demonstrable fact of history. It is not a story. It is a fact of history. We can know this fact as surely as we know any other fact. Let's quickly take one more call. Doug in Alexandria, Virginia. Hi, Doug.
Yes, Hank. Actually, I pastor a church in Alexandria.
Uh-huh.
And have never been in a church before where I've run into people who are actively like involved with the faith movement.
Mm-hmm.
But running into some people in the congregation, was wondering if you could clarify the difference between the understanding and use of the word faith in the faith movement compared to classic Christianity.
Yeah, I can do that. The word of faith movement says faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith you can create your own reality. So words contain the tangible force of faith, and through that tangible force of faith, you can create your own reality. The biblical notion of faith is that faith is a channel of living trust,
between a person and God, and that faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. And therefore, in biblical faith, it's always faith in God. In the Word of Faith movement, it's faith in faith, and therefore, it is not ultimately faith in God. It is misplaced faith, and thus is credulity rather than real faith. Unfortunately, going to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, written about this in detail, Doug, in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Just enough time to let you know that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. As you can see from the broadcast today, I'm not politically correct, and oftentimes that doesn't make you very popular. But if I did what I did for a platform or popularity, there really wouldn't be any need for me doing what I do. So I'm asking people that love the Ring of Truth to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can do that when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI right now, today, for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I'd love to send you the Legacy Reading Plan. It is inscribed upon a place marker that you can put in your Bible, so you can always remember where you were as you continue reading the Bible for all it's worth. Again, just a small token of my gratitude for those that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. So write me right away at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or contact me on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just talk to our resource consultant and pick up the phone dialing 888-7000 CRI. My apologies to all those still hanging on. Wish I could have gotten to your call, but call me another time right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK during a live hour of the show. Look forward to seeing you then.
2010 marks our 50th anniversary of equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and strengthened. The past five decades have produced fruit far beyond what anyone could have imagined. But as we look forward to the future, biblical illiteracy continues to be the problem in our current culture. The Christian Research Institute is committed to tackling the issue of biblical illiteracy head-on during the year of our 50th anniversary celebration with reading through the Bible using Hank's Legacy Reading Plan. To thank you for your gift, we'd like to send you two Legacy Reading Plan place markers. So visit our website at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274 to support CRI and request your Legacy Reading Plan place markers. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.